heart and a lot of love, and I really enjoyed making fun of him. It was probably one of the best times I ever had in life. But today we have a guest speaker who's not Dr. Long, and I will not take that liberty. It's Dr. Robert Williams. He is 67 years old today. So we want to celebrate that. We're going to sing happy birthday to you in the fellowship hall. Not here. I won't embarrass you here before you speak because I don't want to mess up the message. But I hope that you'll just greet him and his wife, Theresa, and just love them up, okay? Let's just make it a point to love them up today. And right now, he shared last night just about the work that they're doing, miracle-making ministries and all the work that they're doing, not just in Augusta, Georgia, but throughout the world, literally. They're having an impact in many different places throughout the world. And he's not only that, he's a board member with Luther Rice College and Seminary. He's just one of those people that you can look to and be very thankful that you have a relationship with them. So let's welcome Dr. Williams as he comes right now. Yeah, I think a standing O is all right.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. So I made myself a note that I did not, a note to Seth that I did not follow through on. And the note was to tell my wife not to tell anybody that today was my birthday. And I forgot. Well, it's good to be here. It's a pleasure always anywhere to preach the Word of God, and that's what I'm going to do today. So take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Kings. I'm going to preach from a familiar Old Testament miracle of healing. And and I pray that it will bless you as it has blessed me. Let's go to prayer. Father, as I stand before your people, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would hide me and silence me so that you only be seen and heard as we study your word. Amen. Servants, heaven's heroes. Now, there's a lot in this miracle. A few weeks back, had just a brand new take on this miracle, and I want to share it with you this morning. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of this chapter. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, and he was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little girl. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Israel, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send the letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elijah the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, and saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be cleaned. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be cleaned? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, Wash and be cleaned? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Servants, heaven's heroes. You know, that's why God saved us, to be his servants, to represent him, to be his reflection. You know, that's why he calls us his body, because we're his hands, his eyes, his ears, his heart, his feet. We're to be the manifestation, the physical, visible manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ while we're here on earth. So this idea of being a servant is not belittling to any child of God. It should not be anyway, because we are servants of the Most High God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We should stand honorably as his servants. And so in this miracle, we have this tremendous story of the first healing of leprosy ever recorded. And this miracle reminds me of something that A.W. Tozer said a while back. Anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do it here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. My little granddaughter, my youngest granddaughter, said to me a few weeks ago, she said, Papa, I love you. Always remember that. You know, that's what God says to us through Christ on the cross. I love you, and always remember that. When, our brother shared earlier, when you're in situations where your life is bad, God is saying, I love you, always remember that. No matter the trial or the test, the struggle, God loves us, and we should always remember that, especially during those times. And that's what God shows to a nation of heathens, the Sumerians were heathens. They were ungodly people. They worshipped idols. They had conquered the nation of Israel and brought away some of them into captivity. And as we look at the story, we're going to see several things. The Naaman represents every lost man and woman ever born, because it starts out in verse 1, he is a sick man. He talks about all that he had done and all that he had and the favor with which he served the king of Syria. That he was a man of valor. He was a man of war. He was the five-star general in the army of Syria. He was somebody. He wasn't just a recruit. He was the man in charge. The chief of the joint chiefs of staffs. He was the highest ranking military man in his country. But he was a leper. He was a sick man. And every human in the natural is sick with sin. Their popularity, their financial status, their power to rule over others does not change the fact that they are sin sick and on the way to a devil's hell without the salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. It is a picture of every lost man and woman, Naaman is. But not only was he a sick man, he was a slave-holding man. He had led the armies into Israel, and they had captured many people, and of those was a little girl. Now, I'm going to come back to her in a minute, but I want her to stand out in your minds. This is a little girl that could have been in a bad way, a bad mind, frame of mind. She could have been filled with hatred, but she was focused on the fact that the man who had been responsible for kidnapping her and bringing her into slavery into a pagan land was dying, and she knew someone that could heal him. So The first servant in this story is the little girl, and as I said, I'm going to come back to her. But as we look at Naaman, not only was he a sick man and a slave-holding man, but he was well recognized. Naaman killed Ahab. Now, if you remember who Ahab was, he was the wife of Jezebel, and he was somebody. I mean, he was a hero in his land for all that he had done. So he was well recognized. He was a rich man. Not only recognized, but rich. He had all of the resources he could ever need. He was a lettered man. He went on his trip with a letter from the king to the king of Israel saying this, that, and the other. He was loaded. He left for a short trip as though he was going for a lifetime. When you read through that, and the horses and the chariots and the gold and the silver and the change of clothes that he took with him, you would think he was moving there. He was going for a short trip. But he was accustomed to having everything he wanted at his fingertips. So he wasn't going to take a short trip unless he made sure that every base was covered and he was able to have anything that he might need. He was a special man. Special because he was lost, but he was still alive. You know, that's true of every lost person. They're special to God. And Christ's death proves how special they are. For while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. And as a result of that, Naaman had the opportunity to be saved, as does every living lost person. But there comes a time when we step over the threshold into eternity, and that specialness ends for the lost man. And so God was creating through this little girl the opportunity for Naaman to experience eternal life, to experience that those things in his life, and that level of living, and that includes joy and peace and grace and mercy that he had never known and could not have ever known if it were not for his faith in the God of Israel. And so it is true with us. That's why this picture of Naaman is such a stark picture of every lost man and woman. So not only was he special, not only was he a slaveholding man, not only was he a sick man, but he was summoned. He was summoned to the prophet in Israel. The king of Syria sent him to the king of Israel. The king of Israel thought that the king of Syria was trying to pick a fight with him. He got upset. He knew that something was being asked that had never been done, and he thought that this mighty army of Syria and this vicious king was setting a trap for him to be attacked. And so the king was upset, rent his clothes, a sign of disgust, a sign of complete aggravation at his situation. Simply that he had a letter from the king that said, "We were told there's a prophet in Israel that can heal this man Naaman." The prophet heard of it, sent word to the king, and then summoned Naaman to him. Now, when we look at Naaman a little deeper, we see that he was an arrogant man. He was a prideful man. He was a man with an attitude, because the God of Israel is inviting him to be healed of a disease that no one had ever been healed of, and he felt disrespected because the man of God didn't come out and meet him. That he sent a messenger. He sent Gehazi, and you know, he expected to meet this great prophet of Jehovah. He was upset. He was disappointed. He felt like his position had not been recognized by the prophet of Jehovah. And so when the messenger of the prophet says to Naaman what he must do to be healed, he was offended. He says, I don't want to bathe in the muddy waters of Israel. The rivers in Damascus, Abana and Phabar, they were known for their pure waters, their crystal clear waters. Why would I come here and bathe in your mud hole when I have all of the beautiful, pure rivers in Damascus? Isn't that how the world responds to God? I've got my education, I've got my job, I've earned this position, I have this, I have that, I am recognized over here, my name is recognized over there, I don't need you. I'm not going to do anything to spoil the reputation that I have made for myself. He's arrogant and prideful. But you know, God calls us sometimes to do things that we think are just absolutely nonsensical. It just doesn't make any sense. Why would he want me to do this? Here's where the other servants come in. So, Naaman was done. He's ready to pack up his chariots and go back to Syria. I'm not getting in that muddy water. And his servants said, "Master, if the man of God had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?" Naaman was about to lose the opportunity to be healed. Naaman was about to lose the opportunity to be made healthy again. Naaman was about to lose life because leprosy was going to kill him eventually, and therefore lose his position and all of his riches. All of that's gone. But his servants stood up and said, "Why don't you listen to him? Why not just go and do what he said?" And so Naaman did. Naaman was healed. And the scripture says his skin became as the skin of a little child. Baby skin. Amen. Amen. I mean, that's some beautiful skin. It's so soft and so smooth, without blemishes. That's how this old man Naaman became. Because he followed the word of the man of God. Not because he was a hero. Not because he was a man of valor. Not because he was a rich man. Not because he was a recognized man. But because he went to that pool and by faith acted on the word of the man of God. And his skin became as that of a little child. Servants, heaven's heroes. If it had not been for that little girl, Naaman nor the king of Syria would not have known about the prophet in Israel. But that little girl, an evangelist, if we may, said, "I know a man that can heal the master. I know a man that can open blind eyes. I know a man that can take the sores and the infection out of your skin. I know a man that can fix anything that's broken with us. I know a man." Do you know that man? His name is Jesus. I'm reminded of the woman at the well. That's what she said. "Come see a man that told me everything that I ever knew about myself. Come see that man." You and I should be God's servants. And we should be saying to our world, "I know a man. And you can come see him. Let me show him to you. Let me tell you about it. Let me introduce you to him." God saved us to be his servants. And we ought to be those servants proudly. We ought to serve him with great capacity, with all of our capacity, and with our heads held high. Irregardless of what the world thinks about our God, irregardless of how other people live, we should be his servants in the sense that we are reflecting him, we are sharing him, we are showing him, and we're going for him. Every day. We don't need a jet plane to go to the mission fields. We live on the mission field. And we can serve him. We should serve him. A great evangelist, D.L. Moody, did most of his ministry in the 1800s and the early 1900s. But he was known for his humility and his ability to cross boundaries and touch lives with the gospel. He held a Bible conference, and in that conference he invited many European pastors, and they came, they stayed in a dormitory-like building, and after the first day of the conference, D.L. Moody was walking the floors of the dormitory and praying for the pastors and praying for the countries and the villages that they represented around the world. And as he walked through the halls of the dormitories, he noticed that all of the shoes of all of the men were at the door in the hallway. See, that was a European custom, and still is in many parts of Europe, where your shoes are left outside of the house. And understanding that custom, D.L. Moody knew that they were expecting that their shoes would be cleaned overnight. And so D.L. Moody went and talked to some of his students and some of the younger men in the Bible college there and asked them if they would take this task of cleaning the shoes of the pastors, and most of them refused. So Moody decided, rather than for the pastors to awaken the next morning and feel as though they are unwelcomed because their shoes were not done, that he would do it himself. And so he spent all night cleaning the shoes of those pastors. One of his friends came in to Moody's room while he was finishing up and realized that he had done all of it by himself and intended to do it every night through the conclusion of the conference. And so that friend went out and gathered other men and women to come to the place of the conference and to clean the shoes of the pastors every night. And because of that, those shoes were done every night. And those men in the conference were blessed. Many went back to their countries, and having been inspired and having experienced revival in that conference, and led tens of thousands to the Lord. One of the trademarks of D.L. Moody was his humility. And in order to be a servant of God, we all must be humble. It's not a badge of courage to serve God. It's not a crown on our heads for serving God. It's not an ecclesiastical title for serving God. It is the blessings of our hearts that we receive when we serve God. When we know that we were in a place and God chose us to be used for his glory. There's no greater blessing than that. I've never taken a mission trip where the folk who've gone with me did not say, I got more out of this trip than I'm sure I gave. Because God saved us to be a blessing. And when we bless others, He blesses us in return. Let's pray. Father, thank you for calling us and saving us. And may we be your servants. May we not be ashamed to shine shoes or to do whatever you place before us. Whatever it is, we desire to serve you. Our heart's desire is that you would use us for your glory, that some man, some woman, some boy or girl would know that Jesus Christ is the living God. He is the Savior of our souls, and he wants to save everyone. Thank you in Jesus' name for calling us and using us. Amen.
You want to, you need a copy of
that? Okay. Good. Thank you.
You take this off of here. Okay. Come on over here. Do you want to keep your coat on? We can put the coat in the...